Well, as most of you know, Brother Fred is on vacation, has been since Thursday, and he has asked me to teach this morning in his place, which is difficult. I enjoy Brother Fred's teaching, especially here on Sunday mornings. And I don't want to go away from the confession of faith, so I'm going to, I didn't want to pick up right where he was. So what I'm going to do is talk this morning about the importance of sound doctrine and having that based squarely on the Christology that's found in our confession. Open your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of passages, and we're going to try to unfold them briefly, because this is a very, very important subject. I believe that the Scriptures plainly teach and would show us that there are varying ministries within every body. Within every body of assembled believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives various gifts by His Spirit, raising up different men in different ministries, differing gifts, different measures of faith, but all for the edification of the saints. The building up, that's what edify means. It doesn't mean just make me feel good. Sometimes the most edifying thing I can have done for me is to have my sin exposed, which never feels good. But edification is the building up of God's people. And that's what God gives His pastors, teachers, all of the elders, all of that for. For there to be a healthy ministry within an assembly, then it would be obvious there would be different types of teaching. And that is one of the reasons I appreciate so very much what Brother Fred is doing on Sunday mornings. We live in an anti-doctrinal age. We live in a time, a culture, a period in history that, number one, doesn't like the word doctrine, if, number two, it even understands what the word doctrine really means. All that we know is that most of us, if we were to be honest, when we hear the word doctrine, we don't generally get goosebumps and go, "Ooh, I love that." I love doctrine. Now, generally, we think of divisions. We think of something dry and boring, something that we ought to leave to the intellectuals, something we ought to leave just to the theologians. And yet, that's not biblical, not in any sense. God's people are to be established in sound doctrine. They're to be taught doctrine, and they're to be indoctrinated thoroughly, carefully, and with great precision. It was said of the Puritans, as a matter of fact, one of their early names, and many of the names that groups get called are names that at the beginning are insulting names. Somebody's tagged that name on them. Christians. We were first called Christians. That was an insult. But we happily take that name. Same thing with the word Puritan, so those people that are trying to purify everything. And they were originally called precisionists. A great Puritan by the name of Richard Rogers was riding on his horse, and a fellow took the opportunity to pull up next to him, and he said, "Well, I like you fellows well enough," he says, "but why are you so precise?" They just hated that about them, that they were precise. He said, "Why are you fellows so precise?" And he said, "Oh, sir, I serve a precise God. You are happy every day that your God is precise about answering your prayers, that He just doesn't kind of answer them. You want your God to be precise. If you go to the doctor, you want a man who's going to handle you with precision. You don't want a fellow who says, 'Well, I mean, basically the overall thing that we're trying to get to is health, so let's just kind of go in over here. This kind of operation's been popular lately. Let's just try that.'" I mean, you'd run away from someone who thought that way. You wouldn't want an airline pilot who says, "Well, I mean, the airport's where we're going. It doesn't really matter what runway we land on. Let's go to that one. I like that one." That's insanity. You would never trust your life to that. You want a guy who's precise, who knows exactly how to fly the plane, who knows what to do in trouble, and who knows how to get the thing to the ground with your life intact. You are expecting him to be a man of utmost hair-splitting precision. It wouldn't make you feel good to have either your physician or your pilot or the people teaching your children to say, we're all pressing toward the goal. Let's don't overdo this thing. Just don't worry about being precise. Listen, when you're having someone deal with your soul, you want someone that labors in the Word of God. You want someone who is precise and who precisely instructs you, who takes the time to rightly divide the Word, to go into those things that we may sometimes from our place sitting and listening go, why are we going into this detail? Because in those little blurred corners for us often are lurking very great errors. The light of God's Word is absolutely important in every facet. The Scripture says, forever thy Word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. And every word of God is pure. Without any question, there are secondary doctrines. There are what we might refer to as peripheral issues. There are things that are not directly involved in saving gospel truth. But sad to say, many of us, when we get to that point, which is right, go into erroneous thinking by going, well, then that's not that big a deal and it's not something to spend any time on or get worked up over. Now, if it's in God's Word, then it's important. And it's important for us. So I take that as a great blessing that God has given to us, that we can come in and Brother Fred in the morning not only wonderfully exhorts us in expositions from the pulpit, but in here takes the time to break these doctrines down. And we look up there and see the big mile-long words sometimes and go, I don't even know how to pronounce that, let alone know what all that means. You know, but we should be giving ourselves to this great and glorious truth. And that's what we want to see. Is that something that's simply my opinion or his opinion? Or is that the teaching of the Word of God? Well, Paul thought it was important. The last three letters, or at least among the last three, the men that write the books tell us, were Paul's epistles to Timothy and Titus. And here we have the old apostle writing to the young ministers. And this is very important because in his last days he says some things to these young ministers that are absolutely crucial. He is encouraging each of these young men as they labor in the Word and among God's people. In these three short epistles, not one of them's long, doesn't take you any amount of time to sit down and read right straight through all three of them. He uses the word doctrine 17 times. 17 times. We're not going to take the time to look through all of them today. I would encourage you to do that, though. It's a wonderful study. Take your concordance and just look up every place where he mentions the word doctrine just in those three epistles. That's used 51 times throughout the whole course of the Scriptures. Doctrine means either the act of teaching or the thing that's being taught. When it says they were astonished at Christ's doctrine, it means they were astonished at his teaching. But when Paul says, don't let them teach any other doctrine, there he's talking about the content of what's being taught. So that's the two ways that it is normally used. The act of teaching, and then the thing that in fact is taught, the content of what's being taught in that act. And he uses those words over and over and over in these pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We want to begin in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, looking at verse 12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The cry today is doctrine divides. Exactly right. The people that say that are completely right, and that's exactly what it's supposed to do. It divides sheep from goats, unbelievers from believers. Doctrine, unquestionably, the sword of God's Spirit, His holy word preached in truth, separates men. Now, I realize, of course, among those that are truly God's people, there are issues that they can differ over, and they do. And that's all part of God's purpose. Pressing them further and further into the Word, showing who is fervent for the Word and who is not, those that do go into it, and those that are divisive in a wicked sense. But that's part of God's Word, and we should not ultimately separate as brethren over what we would call lesser issues. But there are some issues that absolutely demand our division. And one of them is the doctrine of Christ. How are men made right with God? You can't be wrong with that and be right with God. And you cannot fellowship, nor can you rejoice with someone who says they're a Christian but believes something different. It is a very sad day, and I know especially those of us that are growing in our understanding of the doctrines of God's glorious grace, there are times when you just get weary of arguing with someone. I mean, there's times when I've never wanted to have another discussion with somebody over the doctrine of election or particular redemption, as far as the sense of that they just want to duke it out. I always want to talk about the truth. But for people who just want to argue because they know you're one of those, and one of those people that believes that or those doctrines, I mean, you'd think that they get to the point of being so anti your doctrine they want to drop the number 5 out of their numerology. But the point is, we're not to grow weary in defending the truth, standing in the truth, loving the truth, preaching the truth, defending the truth, because it is in fact the truth. It should always be done with love, and it should be done with compassion. But doctrine does divide. It's going to make the difference for all eternity, whether someone spends his infinite life with the Lord Jesus Christ in joy, or whether they burn in the condemnation of God's hell for all eternity. And we can neither take that matter lightly, nor can we afford to be imprecise. Paul's talking to Timothy about that. He says, listen, Timothy, I left you to labor among the Ephesians. That's where Timothy was laboring. Years before, in the book of Acts, Paul had been at Ephesus. Turn with me over to chapter 20 of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul is admonishing, exhorting the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says, take heed. It says, that means take careful attention to. What's he saying? Be precise. be precise, be aware, give careful attention to unto yourselves and to all the flock. For the minister of God, he's got to check himself out. He's got to be sure that he's dealing with that which will feed God's children, which will honor the living God. And he says, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. You tell you what, if you feed God's children anything other than the truth, regardless of how sincerely a heart you're doing it with, insofar as it isn't the truth, insofar you have led them away from the worship of the true God. Christ himself said, God must, four-letter word, must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Warm, gooey, fuzzy ideas about Christ are not to be found in the Scriptures. Clear, sharp, biblical definition is found here. Our Christ is clearly laid out for us. He is to be clearly held before us. And his doctrine is to be clearly held before us and repeated and repeated and repeated until all of God's children sitting in the congregation can sit down and talk about their doctrine, live in their doctrine. See, you can't clearly live it unless you've got a clear grasp of it. You parents, what do you get aggravated with your children about? I told you to do this. Oh, I know that's what you meant. I told you clearly that's what I wanted. I thought you meant this. How many of us are like that with our God and His Word? We've got these fuzzy notions. We sit in Sunday school. We sit in the church building. We hear the Word of God taught. Yeah, that's nice. And then we go out and we don't think about it. We don't meditate on it. We don't give our hearts to it. We're not sure that we're established in that. Scriptures talk about it, and we're going to look, about us being established in truth, in grace. You know, doctrine's vital. Doctrine's absolutely vital. That's what he's saying. And Paul says this to these overseers. He says to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's what makes that so important. Jesus Christ poured out his life's blood to save his people from their sins. And his ministers are to do one thing, feed them with Christ's words, not their notions, not their fancy speculations, but with the truths that Jesus Christ taught and spoke through his prophets and his apostles. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. That's false doctrine. To draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember. Now let me show you how important it is to press and urge people about true doctrine and careful doctrine. He says, I warned you by the space of 3 years. I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. It's hard for us in our day and age to understand that kind of fervor. But Paul wasn't exaggerating. Paul says, the Holy Spirit showed me something. I know that liars are going to come into God's people and they're going to sow the seeds that will destroy much good among God's children. And he says, this is so important to me. I wept and I prayed and I warned you every day, all of you. He didn't just say the ministers. But he said to each of these elders specifically, they're coming. It's coming. Feed God's flock. He purchased them with his blood. Do you see who you're dealing with? God's own children. Give them his word. That's what they've got to have. The wolves are coming to destroy them. Christ himself, when he spoke to the three churches, what did he say? there are those among you that have brought up this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and I hate it. You think that there's doctrines that God doesn't hate? We live in a day and age that doesn't think of God and the word hate together. God hates lies of every fashion. And whether it be our most cherished truth, if it's a lie, it is ultimately destructive to our worship of the living God. We cannot afford to be hazy, and especially in this day. We're moving into a day, it's beginning to emulate the darkness of those days of utter paganism. And the church is riddled with false doctrine. Paul thought doctrine was important. He begins his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, by saying this. 1 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own dear son in the faith. Notice that. He's my son in the faith. That body of truths which we preach and believe. That's what he means by the faith there. My son, in the body of divinity of Jesus Christ, in the doctrines of the Lord. That's what he's saying. This is my son. I preach the gospel. You came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I taught you the doctrine that he taught me. You're my son in the faith. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's how he begins this epistle. He says, my son in the faith, I am charging you. That means I'm giving you a command. As a loving father to his beloved son, you who is going to be in charge of the oversight of the souls of God's people, I command you to do something negative. Tell some people not to teach any other doctrine than the doctrine I taught. In this day and age, we all want to be positively encouraged. And that's a good thing. Encouragement is wonderful. But sometimes it does take different forms and fashions. Sometimes our encouragement comes from having a cherished lie ripped away from us by the preaching of the truth. Because that lie, though it may have grand affection in our hearts, is keeping us from the walk with God that we must have. Now, I don't mean to give the impression that every one of us has always got to be sure that we're absolutely perfect in a Pharisaical way of dotting every I and crossing every T. But I am saying that within the realm of each one of us, where we are, who we are, in the providences that God has given us, with the teachers he's given us, and with the time that we have, we ought to be seeking to make sure that what we are believing and what we teach others is in fact the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. His word, not that which is buried by the traditions of men. That is something else that God hates. Jesus Christ castigated and he firmly rebuked the Pharisees. He says, because you have made the word of God of none effect with your traditions. And he hates that with a literal hatred that will be damned. I don't miss that. False doctrine is destructive. We're going to find out why, and it's all because of where it comes from. But you see, he says to Timothy, charge them, command them that they teach no other doctrine. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Brethren, I know that the insensitivity of my own soul shows up when I read some of these passages. Paul is writing with fervor of spirit right here. it's very easy for us to read the Bible and miss sometimes the passion of Paul. Paul was not some old dry theologian. Paul was a very passionate. He was a very emotional man. It shows up in his writings. And I trust that the Spirit of God would allow us to be gripped with the power of some of the things that he's saying. Now think of it. What could be worse? What could be worse than those who have professed faith in Christ to fall away to some lie? Can you really think of something worse? We look at the newspaper today, and you would think that absolutely the worst thing that could happen is for someone to do something to a child. Don't misunderstand me. It is horrible to mistreat a child in any way. But to give someone a lie that can cosmically abuse them and damn their souls or lead them away from that which is the truth of God, that could be nothing worse. That is exactly how we are in the situation we're in. It began with a lie. God said you'll die. I'm telling you, you won't die. There's two doctrines. One of them leads to hell. One of them is life. It hasn't changed. That's where false doctrine comes from. That's what he tells us. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Jehovah's Witnesses believe what they believe because there is a power behind the teachings they believe. It isn't just an appealing doctrine. Mormons believe what they believe because there are seducing spirits that minister to the flesh. And they can do the same thing to God's children with false doctrine. They can seduce them with lies. Now, thankfully, they cannot ultimately draw one of God's true children to perdition. Oh, the woe and the misery they can cause them. You and I cannot afford. We may have dear friends that we love, that we believe in error, and this doesn't mean that we castigate them. It doesn't mean we brutalize them with the Scriptures. It doesn't mean we jump on them every time we get around them. But it also doesn't mean that we take lightly the fact that they believe something that we don't believe is the Scripture's teaching. We must guard our hearts, even with those that are dear ones to us. Is it the Word of God? I have dear brothers that are Presbyterians. If I believed that they were ultimately right about the covenants, I'd be a Presbyterian. There would be no reason for me to be here this morning. And it should be that way for you. You should be here because you're convinced that what is taught in this place is, within reason, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you should not only be here, that should be why you love it. That you're fed with that which gives you light and encouragement to walk with your Savior. Because everything that isn't of Him will ultimately, in some level, draw us away from our Lord. That doesn't mean that those that hold different doctrines don't love the Lord as much as we do. That's not what I'm saying, and I'm not implying that. But I am implying that we can be confused, and it can lead us to do things. Because what you think, what you believe, is what you're going to live. And you will do things and ultimately find yourself doing things you can't support in the Scriptures. And you'll do your best to support them from the Scriptures. But they're not there. If I could find sprinkling my children in the Scriptures, I'd do that. I can't find it. I've looked for it. The men I've admired the most throughout history have been Puritans and Presbyterians. I've definitely tried to get there, but I can't find it until the Lord shows me that that's it. I can't go there, and in so far there, I cannot partake in that. And I just use that as a light example of something that we can probably all relate to. We have friends that are in different bodies with different names on them, and it can be destructive to our walk just to say, "Ah, well, we all love the Lord. We're all going to the same place. I mean, this matter of doctrine doesn't matter." Yes, it does. Because what you believe is going to affect not only your walk, but in fact the very way you worship the living God. A man who thinks he's gotten himself into the kingdom by his own will doesn't praise God in the way that a man who knows he was plucked as a brand from the fire does. He can't. He cannot worship the grace that opened his eyes. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of His grace. If you think free will is just something that people need to bicker about, no, it is something that needs to be crushed by the Word of God. Because it's a man-centered lie. You see, it's important. Now, I'm not saying that every man that believes in free will is lost. But I am saying, without hesitation, that he's wrong. And he's teaching a Christ-dishonoring, man-exalting doctrine. And it will make a difference in the way you evangelize, in the way you worship, in the way you even fellowship. These are important doctrines. As he lays this out, he says, in these doctrines of devils, those speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. He says, you see, you're being robbed, and there are going to be some other people that are going to be robbed of something that God has rightfully given them because of liars. Men whose minds have gone numb, seared with a hot iron, and they're thieves, and they're going to rob God's children of something that God their Father has gloriously given them because they're liars. And he tells him, he says, look, every creature of God is good. It's not to be refused. He says, it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. He says, if you fed on that good truth that feeds God's children and you see this lie and you correct it, you're going to be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll have restored to them that which would have been stolen or has been stolen. Because you've been nourished up in the words of faith. That's what nourishes the soul, friends. Not my ideas or opinions. Or not any teacher's ideas or opinions. But the Word of God. That's what feeds God's people. And that Word given to them. I heard a fellow recently say, and I really liked it. I didn't like much of what he had to say in the rest of his book, but he did say this. He said, I finally came to a place in my ministry where I realized, he said, that not every one of my sermons was going to be a literary masterpiece. He said, I finally got to realizing I'm not going to be one of these guys that people are out there writing them down and I'm going to have all these volumes kept of all my great sermons and all those types of things. And he said, my pride had gotten me in trouble as I'd looked at great men and all that type of thing. He said, I began to realize this, and I thought this was a great illustration. He said, I began to realize that our sermons, generally at best, are just Dixie cups bringing the water of life to God's people. And you know, a Dixie cup is just a little flimsy vehicle that you toss away. The vessel itself is no big deal. What's important is what it carries. It doesn't matter how weak the vessel is. It matters that God's people get the water of life. Now, that's what I've got to have in order to live today. That's what you've got to have in order to live today. You've got to have the truth, propositions, things that demand that you think. That's one of the reasons we don't like doctrine. We don't want to think. We don't want the conflict of going, he's right, I'm wrong, I'm right, he's wrong. We hate that. I hate that. But it is the truth. And our minds must grapple with it because it is life-saving and it is life-giving. Look what Paul says to him. He says, in verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance. That means give close attention. Timothy, be precise. He says, give attention to reading. And that's the reading of the Scriptures. There should be the clear reading of God's words to His children. To exhortation. That's to encourage and admonish and warn, to edify God's people with that word, to doctrine. The word there means teaching. We're to take these things and to make applications of them. We're to take the Word of God and apply them to God's people so that they'll grow and be built up in the most holy faith. He says, at the end of the chapter, verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Unto thyself and to the doctrine. You see, at the beginning of that particular chapter, he said, there are those that are going to give heed to false doctrines. He says, now you as a minister of God, you give heed to yourself and to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect and blessed words. He says, you must be precise about your life. That's what he's saying when he says, take heed to yourself. Your life, he says that a little further up by saying, verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers or to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You have a right not to worship your teachers, not to expect them to be perfect, but you do have a right to expect them with all their hearts to be seeking to walk according to this word. The life without the doctrine, or the doctrine without the life, ultimately leads to the same destruction. It is life and doctrine being a life built on the doctrine. And he says, now you take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. That's a constant process. He says, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What could be more important than that? And the answer is nothing. There is nothing more important than the issue of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than dealing with men's souls. My soul, your soul. You say, are you exaggerating that? No, Christ said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And how will he lose it? Over a lie. That what I believe is better than what God says. God says, I need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I say any way that you can get there is fine. Man loses his soul for eternity over that. I spoke to a young man last week that was a Mormon. I asked him, I said, here's the issue between you and me. I said, how is a sinner made right with God? And he looked at me and he said, well, you fall on your knees, you ask for forgiveness, and you do the very best you can. He said, you might get there. Brethren, you can have that gospel. And no comfort in it, no life, nothing but bondage. And it'll do one of two things. It'll either make these people, which they are, if you do any studies of this type of thing, it either makes them utterly spiritual wrecks because they're constantly trying to be good enough and they know they can't be. Or, on the other hand, it makes them spiritual egoists. They think they've arrived. Yeah, I'm doing all this. I'm there. I've got my foot on the path. I'm going to make it. No, our gospel does one thing. It throws us on Christ. And it throws us on Christ. In every direction you look, it throws us on Christ. Every truth in this book, every doctrine is just like the old saying, all roads lead to Rome. All doctrine leads to Christ. And if it isn't His doctrine, it won't lead to Christ. It veers off in another direction. Well, this matter of doctrine is utterly critical. I thank God that we have a man who would come in here and look at a group of people that often come in and we're wrestling to be in clear minds. Or I am. Maybe nobody else does that. But you get in and after a week of being bombarded, you're sitting here trying to keep your mind fresh and clear, and he gets up and says, now there's superlapsarianism and infralapsarianism. Yeah, let's get on to something else. No, that's vital. And thank God there's a man that'll do that. You know, did anybody learn what either of those things meant? You know, did we take the time to go back and look at them? Did we come to Brother Fred later and go, I didn't get that. Run it by again. Do it again. Hit me with it again until I've got it. I don't understand the difference. Why are you even making a point about this? Well, the reason is because men that have held different positions have ended up in different views and different ways of doing things. Now, they were brothers, and of course, that's fine. You know, and that's not an issue that would separate someone who's lost from being saved. But at the same time, it will make a difference in the way you approach some things. And not agreeing with either one of those will lead you some other place. Will it be leading you in the path that God has set before us in His Word? And we don't all have to be theologians. I'm not saying that. But I am saying when God gives us men who will take the time to get down there and say, okay, uniformitarianism. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. You know, word's not even in the Bible. Why are we taking time with that? It's important to understand how these things affect creation because we believe in a God that creates. And there are people who believe this that don't. We need to know the truth. And Christ said, if you know the truth, it'll set you free. Insofar as you're not believing something that's the truth, to that degree, you're in bondage. Even if you're Christ's free man. If you understand how I'm saying that. Insofar as you're believing a lie somewhere, you're in bondage to that lie because it's not the liberating truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good. You know, we want to get in there and be exhorted from the Word, and that's vital. But we also need to come in here and say, yeah, let's get in that. Let's find out why the issues of creation and the second and third law the second law of thermodynamics is in there. We don't have to be scientists, but it's good to know how that affects what we believe. And it's good that we have a man who's precise enough to say, you're going to run into this somewhere. You need to know this so you can answer it. That's glorious. See, that's a gift from God. That's why it says elders and pastors, they're God's gift to the body. If someone goes into detail and cuts a little finer, I'm sure that there is an abuse of that. But it's not an abuse we're facing in these days. Well, in the time that we have left, let's look for a second at this glorious truth of Christ the mediator. The doctrine being spoken to, by the way, let's look at one other quick verse. Look at 2 John, the little epistle of 2 John. Second John chapter 9 says this, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, look at these three words, hath not God. This ends in a lot of emotional arguments that people have. He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. What about these Muslims? Man, I mean, these guys, I mean, poo, they die for their faith. These are sincere people. He that does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I'm going to tell you what, these Mormons I know, man, they're a whole lot cleaner living people than these Baptists down here that I know. He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And it says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. This was important to John. He's telling them, listen, this is so important that if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. There are a number of interpretations of that. The one that I presently believe is John's intent is that at this time, churches met in homes. For the most part, the believers would meet together in one another's homes, going from house to house. There were those that would still meet in the synagogue, but at this time it would appear that they're out and they're meeting in one another's homes and wherever they can, and they're saying, if somebody comes to you and they don't bring this doctrine, don't let them in. Don't let them in the assembly. Don't let them in among the believers. Don't let them hear what they've got to say. He says, don't let them in your house. Don't even bid them Godspeed. Just, no, you're not coming in. Not unless you want to hear the doctrine of Christ, because we're not going to listen to what you've got to say. It's not Christ's doctrine. But how do you know if he's got the doctrine of Christ? You've got to know it. You have to be so saturated with God's truth that your spiritual eyes can look on error and go, that's wrong. That's not the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can wrestle as to what the absolute limits of what the doctrine of Christ means. But we can surely say this. It certainly holds to Christ being the only mediator between God and men. Whatever else it may or may not mean, it unquestionably holds to Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and men. Let's just read through this. It pleased God in His eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, the priest, and king. This is chapter 8. I'm sorry if I didn't say that. Head and Savior of His church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom He did from all eternity give a people to be His seed and to be by Him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Did the buzzer not go off? What time is it supposed to go off? Okay, well, I will try to wrap up then. I was waiting for my buzzer. Chapter 8 of the Confession.
Oh, okay.
I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. He said, well, where'd you get that scripture? Boy, I've been missing that chapter. Read straight through them, because this is glorious, edifying, life-giving truth. I mean, this is wonderful. I mean, if you have not been taking your confession and sitting down and opening it up and looking at the scriptures that say these things, now don't get the confession confused with the scriptures. It's not infallible, but it's going to point you to what is infallible. This has got a glorious Christology. It holds forth the Christ that I believe for my salvation. And I trust it is the Christ of your salvation. How will you know? You've got to see the doctrine of Christ. Where will I find it? In His Word. That's why Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word in season, out of season, in season, out of season. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, you'll be amazed. You will not find a reference to your emotions or how you feel in any one of these passages. Why? Because what you have right here is what God says, whether you feel anything about that or not. And of course, it's wonderful when the Spirit of God comes and just seems to open our hearts and we can just stand up and say, this is true. I know this is true. How do you know? Because I know, I know. That's when you get lost in the subjective. But I mean, the point is, you know, how is it that your heart is open to see these truths and we grasp them and we hold on to them and we say, this is my life. This is that for which I would give my very life. Because it's the truth. It's what liberates us. Mormons go, I know it's true. And you know how they know? They pray for the burning bosom. And they get a real experience. Now, if you've never gotten into that, you can read and study it. They pray for the burning bosom. That's what their prophets will come and tell you, or their elders, and they'll say, now you read this, and now pray that God will testify to you that it's true. And you'll pray. And one of those seducing spirits will come and give you that little chill, and they'll say, Joseph Smith's a prophet of God. So how do you know the difference? You check it by the Word of God. You don't ever take your experience and how you feel about it, but you go to the precise Word of God and precisely study it. It may take you 2 years to come to the answer. We don't like that. We want a Burger King, you know, have it our way answer right away, fast, drive up to the window and get it. Doesn't come that way sometimes. Sometimes we've got to labor and study and look. But brethren, when we get there, it'll be a life-giving truth. It'll be that which we can walk in and that for which we will eternally praise and worship, and love our God. So, let me urge you, if you don't have a reading program, your confession's a good one. If you don't have something by which to study the Scriptures, one of the things people often say is, well, I'd study the Scriptures, don't know where or how. That's a good device. If you haven't read it recently, read it. point to it. You may not agree with every single thing that they say. But is it because you've precisely taken the Word and studied it, looked at the passages, prayed, talked with other brethren about them, gone to your pastor, wrestled with these things? Well, the last thing we could accuse of in these days would be being too precise. But let's give heed. Let's give attention to the doctrine of Christ, whereby there is everlasting life. Paul could say, don't let any man teach any other doctrine. John could say, he who hath not the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So let us be thankful and grateful that we can study doctrine. And let us come prepared to study his doctrine and to drink deeply at it and to grow in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.